I want to start off by just sharing a testimony of a lady that I know in the town where I grew up, Kroonstad. And her husband was a womanizer for many years and was an alcoholic for many years. And he was actually a respected man in town. He had an important occupation. And what happened is he would even cheat on her, and a lot of bad things would happen that she'd have to endure. And for 20 years, she prayed for him, literally day and night, literally had to forgive him many times when she heard of the things he was doing and his adulterous affairs, etc., and the way he behaved in the bar, etc. And she'd have to bear with that for 20 years. And she just kept praying, never gave up, never decided to leave him, never decided to divorce him. Just held on and kept holding on to God for a breakthrough in her husband's life. And a breakthrough came. 20 years later, he got radically saved and started using his work for the kingdom of God. When people came in with problems or issues, he would turn them to Christ. He would show them to Christ. And a massive breakthrough happened in their family. Between her and her husband, there was forgiveness, there was restoration, reconciliation. The children could be proud of their father. You know, he's not the town drunk anymore and he doesn't misbehave, even though during the day he was a respectable, I can't say what, doing his job. But things turned completely around because of the sacrifice she made. A powerful resurrection power was released by the Spirit of God. And her husband, till the day of his death, was used as a mighty instrument of reconciliation in the town between people and businesses and situations. So with that story, I want to ask you the question, who finds it easy to make a sacrifice? Nobody? Come on, there must be one who doesn't mind making a sacrifice. I think most of us find it quite difficult and challenging to make a sacrifice. Would you agree with that at least? Who finds it difficult to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Come on, you must raise your hand. It's tough. Hey, raise, be honest. Yeah, it's tough. So we look at the price that we have to pay, the cost we're going to pay. And therefore, we also think of the discomfort that this sacrifice is going to bring. And then we want to waver away and we think, what, we can't pursue the sacrifice. There's going to be emotional pain. There's going to be physical pain involved in making this sacrifice. And often we choose the easier route, the less sacrificial route, different to what we actually know God is calling us to do. But we choose the less sacrificial route, the more traveled route. Now, how many of you would agree that you and I generally choose the less sacrificial route? Who's guilty with me? All of us, eh? Most of us. So we choose the less sacrificial route, and the less sacrificial route is the more traveled route. It's the wider road, eh? Now, okay, but we can't apply that wider, thinner road because it speaks about salvation, not so. But I mean, it is the wider road. It's the more traveled road that we all tend to choose. The one that has more comfort. We struggle to choose the one that has least comfort. Now, for example, this one guy and his friend are very astute cyclists. They cycle. Cycling is very much on our minds and thoughts with the five men cycling in Malawi, 500 kilometers. I think they did more than that from what I hear. But in any case, so let's use it as an example. There's two guys. They love cycling. They have nice bicycles, but the one guy's bicycle is reasonably old. It's still in good working condition. It's reasonably old, and somebody gives him a very smart new bicycle, a very expensive, top-of-the-range new bicycle, and his friend, in that same time, when he gets his new bicycle to replace the old bicycle, his friend's bicycle breaks, and there's this crazy thought in him that he has to give this new bicycle to the friend. And it's such a nice bicycle. He'd like to keep it for himself. And this thought just keeps growing in him that he must give this bicycle his seed. He must sow it into
his friend's life because his bike is still working, but it's old. But he's been dreaming of this new bicycle that this other person gave him as a gift. And this crazy thought keeps coming out. And this he just thinks to himself, this sacrifice is just too big and too painful to make. How can the Lord expect of me to give this bicycle to this friend of mine? You know, and he even goes as far as taking the thoughts captive and rebuking the thoughts. Because can it now really be God, you know? You know, it's the enemy, you know, and he's getting upset and he's rebuking and he's taking captive and he's doing warfare, but this thought just doesn't stop. It says, give the bicycle away. And then he opts for the second best route. He says, okay, I'm going to keep the bicycle and I'm going to give 1,000 rand towards my friend's purchase of a new bicycle. So he gives the 1,000 rand to his friend, say, hey, here's the deposit or whatever for your new bicycle. And he chooses the shortcut to obedience. But actually, he's choosing disobedience. The second route isn't obedience. It's actually disobedience. And I'll make the next statement. We don't realize, or you and I don't realize, that you are actually shortchanging yourself of a beautiful plan that God has for your life when you do that. That guy doesn't realize by obeying the Lord in making that difficult, hard sacrifice, he's short-circuiting an amazing plan, a beautiful blessing that is awaiting him if he's willing to make that hard sacrifice. He misses the big picture. And he's not going to fulfill the beautiful plan that God wants to do with the sacrifice if he's willing to make it. With every God-led crucifixion, there is always a God-guaranteed resurrection. There should be a slide. With every God-led crucifixion, there is always a God-guaranteed resurrection. Do you believe that? There really is amazing resurrection awaiting every God-led crucifixion where God guides us to make a tough choice, a hard sacrifice. Friends of ours were missionaries, are still missionaries to a certain extent. And they had a support check many years ago of 1,500 rand. That's the support they lived off. And then they lived by faith for the rest of their expenses. So there was just a little that they could pay the basic expenses. And so at a service, this guy and his wife spoke to this elderly gentleman that is the owner of 3 or 4 farms and is good friends with this man's children. And this guy says to this farmer, how's it going with the farming? And the guy says, I'm on the point of bankruptcy. We've had drought, second year going. We're probably going to lose everything. And please pray for us. And the Lord speaks to this guy and his wife separately. And they feel they must sign over their support check to this farmer. So they have no support now for this month. They're living by faith. So they must sign off the support check to the farmer. And they say, listen, we want to give you this check. He doesn't know it's their livelihood. Well, God is their livelihood, not the check. And so they sign over this check to the farmer. And just after that, they sense in their hearts God saying to them, I'm asking you to ask me what you want for sowing that seed. They really sense the Lord said, you know, like Solomon, where the Lord said to Solomon, you can ask for anything. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Then God said, okay, because you're willing to sacrifice selfishness, I'll give you everything else. And the Lord said to this couple, listen, what do you want? Because you've sown totally and you've made this big sacrifice. What do you want? And the couple looked at each other. They shared with us. They looked at each other and they said, Lord, if ever you want to give us a house, we'll take it. Thank you, you know. It's not an issue, but okay, thank you. And a few years later, somebody came to the couple and said, the Lord has laid it on my heart to give you $15,000 to start building your house. And so the Lord came through powerfully. There was a powerful resurrection after the sacrifice that was made. Remember, the amazing, most powerful, life-changing truth is that there must always be a resurrection with every crucifixion that we make for Him. Let's go look at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. Let's go look at the events after the resurrection of Lazarus. So here we're going to look at the fruits and the effects of the resurrection, or the results of the resurrection. What are the fruits and the results of the resurrection? If we look at John 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with Him. The word I'd like us to notice there is dinner. They had a massive celebration. And that is one of the fruits of every resurrection, is celebration. A big breakthrough has happened. They are enjoying the reality of the miracle. They are just wallowing in the glory of the great resurrection, of the big breakthrough that God has given them. They're enjoying the wonder, the wow of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Imagine for yourself that happening. That is literally a human being raised from the dead, and you are sitting opposite him, and he was dead a few days prior. Have you ever thought of that? Just on that note, we were doing training as pastors many years ago, and one guy that was busy teaching us came to us, and he said to us, you know, one thing that really blew his mind was, he was training these underground pastors in China and teaching them the word of God. And they came to him afterwards and they said to him, please, will you pray for us? We're very worried. And he said, why are you worried? And they said to him, well, we've had a month ago, we raised somebody from the dead. The anointing is lessening upon our lives. A month ago, we could raise somebody from the dead. Before that, you were raising them from the dead all the time. And this pastor said to them from Singapore, I'm not qualified to pray for you. I've never raised anyone from the dead. So it's in that milieu that there's such a celebration, which is a clear fruit of every resurrection, be it a personal sacrifice like this couple that God gave a house, or whatever sacrifice you make, there's a beautiful resurrection. And the first fruit, or one of the powerful fruits, is just a celebration of what God has done. We go look at verse 3. It says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. Wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with a fragrance. So this was clearly a very expensive perfume. Would you agree with me? A very expensive, and that's the key words. And the expensive perfume says to us the second aspect, or one of the other aspects of resurrection, a fruit of resurrection, is unlimited appreciation. She just said, no cost is too high. I have unlimited appreciation, gratefulness, and thankfulness for this resurrection, for my brother living again. And the results of this unlimited appreciation is a deepening. Would you agree with me? When you have that kind of appreciation for what God has done for you, after you laid something down, after you've made a sacrifice, and a massive breakthrough has resulted as a result of your obedience, there's such an appreciation that it results in a deepening of relationship. When you are so appreciative of God and the people around you, and there's this fuzzy, warm feeling of goodness, of family love, there is a deepening of relationships and relationship bonds. There's a strengthening of ties. There's a cementing, a coming together. There's a devotion that grows stronger, a commitment that grows stronger. There's an uncompromising family that is birthed out of resurrection power. If you want to get your family together, then trust God. Make a sacrifice that God tells you to do. And then trust God for that resurrection. And when that resurrection comes, I'm telling you, division is out the door. Unity steps in. There's a atmosphere of acceptance, love, appreciation of one another. When one has such appreciation that you use the most thinkable, expensive perfume to show your gratitude. And a covenant is birthed amongst people when they have such love and appreciation for one another because of resurrection power regarding a situation. And people come to a place where they are willing to lay down their lives for one another. It brings an aroma. It speaks here of the perfume. It brings an aroma of a beautiful scent of harmony. That's what resurrection does. It brings a sense of harmony. We don't quibble about nonsense. We don't point and criticize about stupid and silly things. We major on the majors and we minor on the minors. We no longer major on the minors with resurrection power. There's an unconditional love of heaven that's released when you're willing to, when you do not consider the cost because you're so appreciative of what God has done for you. So there's an unconditional love that arrived in that meeting between Jesus, Martha and Mary and all the other people. Heaven becomes tangible with resurrection power. And then we struggle to make the sacrifice. To lay down that which God asks us to lay down. Because we miss the sight, the vision of the beautiful breakthrough, the resurrection. The wow, the great. We just focus on the now pain, the price we must pay. We don't see the thereafter. And heaven becomes tangible with resurrection power. It descends upon us. We don't quibble anymore. There's a realization that really nothing is too hard to overcome. When resurrection power is birthed within your midst, there's a realization that nothing is too hard to overcome. But you have to make the sacrifice before you get to the resurrection. You have to make the crucifixion before you get to the resurrection. Amen and amen, just amen. No cost too dear to express our appreciation. Cost is not even a consideration for Mary. Not even a thought. And when you're at this place where you're so celebrating the resurrection of God, your hearts and minds and bodies are not controlled by the flesh. They're controlled by the Spirit. And you are Spirit-led. Let's go look at verse 4 and 6. 4 to 6. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, check out those words, soon betray him, said, next verse, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Take note. Should have been and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So Judas helped himself. He stole some. What do we learn? These are the results of resurrection, unfortunately. With every amazing wow, the enemy is right there. And that brings us that the attack is mounting. While you're enjoying heaven on earth because of resurrection breakthrough, the attack is mounting. And it brings us to one result of resurrection, and that is resistance. Immediately, Judas operates in the flesh and not in the spirit, and he starts to resist. He starts to try to taint the wow of the moment, the glory of the moment, the beauty of the moment. And he wants to just mess it up. He wants to mess the glory of the moment. Verse 5 says, the line I'd like us to look is should have been. That perfume was worth a year's wages. He says it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Should have been speaks of a result, unfortunately, of resurrection power, and that is false righteousness. Right there, where you're enjoying the glory, the power of God, there will be a should have been person. Or you would be the should have been person. You would fight within yourself between spirit and flesh. And in yourself, you'd say, it should have been that. And that's a false righteousness statements that will want to rob you and others of the celebration at hand. Right there, that is a result of resurrection power. The enemy wanting to get a hand in it. He wants to point a finger at the people rejoicing. He wants to point a finger at the resurrection glory that you're enjoying and at God. That's why he says, it should have been. We should have done that. It's a false sense of holiness, a false righteousness. Verse 5, the words I'd like us to look at is given to the poor. Now he says it should have been given to the poor. So within every resurrection breakthrough and wow moment, the enemy will come in as an angel of light. I mean, if you just listen to that statement, it sounds right. Would you agree with me? Given to the poor. Yes, that is holy, it's right, but it's not the right moment. It's not the time now to give it to the poor. It's time to honor the resurrection power of God, to wallow within his beauty, within his presence. It's time to enjoy and to celebrate. So right there, the angel Satan comes as an angel of light, and it births the next result of resurrection power, and that's jealousy. Right there where you're enjoying, there will be jealous people around you that will be jealous of the wow that you're experiencing, the resurrection power of God. And it all seems right because they'll say the right things. They know how to cover up their jealousy. They know how to cover up their self-righteousness. So they'll say the right things, but their hearts and motives are wrong, wicked, not pure. Verse 6, the words I'd like us to look at is, not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some. Stole some. Your own flesh and others would like, people would like to steal away the joy of the moment. The joy and the celebration of the resurrection, the breakthrough you've experienced. Right there, ready. It's a result of resurrection power. Not only is there self-righteousness and jealousy, right there, there's somebody that wants to steal the wow that God has done through you because you're obedient. Verse 7, Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. Right there, he says to Judas. Now, Christ knew that Judas was betraying him, but Christ's grace was so massive for Judas, he covered his shame. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, except at the last meal where Jesus confronted Judas and told John asked, specifically said, that the one that's dipping his bread, he's the one that's going to betray me. But he never confronted him right out for stealing the money. And that just says God covers our shame, allows us enough time to make the right choices. So here, in this piece, Jesus says to them, leave her, leave Mary with a perfume. She's doing it in preparation for my burial. And that brings us to the next fruit of resurrection power and breakthrough. In the beauty and the splendor of the wow moment they're experiencing, in the glow of the resurrection, of the breakthrough, right there, Christ is being prepped for the next sacrifice. For the next crucifixion. It's painfully funny. Painfully funny. Right there. In that wow moment, God said, okay, you've enjoyed the glory, enjoy the moment. Now you're being prepared for the next sacrifice. And so you go to the next level of growth. So guys, once you've made that one sacrifice and God has given you a beautiful resurrection, a beautiful breakthrough, while you're enjoying and wallowing in it, you being prepared for the next? Aina! Not lekker. Not lekker. Painfully funny. It's painful, but it is funny. Right there, God saying, okay, you're being prepared for the next thing. Verse 8. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Part of the fruit of resurrection, of breakthrough power, is that you must learn to tarry a while longer. To savor the moment. That's a fruit of resurrection. Is God allows us just more time to savor the wow of his resurrection power, of his breakthrough, of the fruit of our obedience. He allows us to savor it. Verse 9 says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. They all flocked to see him and to see Lazarus. Wow, when somebody comes and God has so done such an amazing thing in and through your life because of the sacrifice you've made, it will draw people to who? To Christ. And Christ is elevated and exalted. So, one of the powerful fruits of resurrection power is that Christ is elevated and exalted through your obedience. He's elevated and exalted. And people are, the next fruit is, are drawn to Christ because of your obedience. They were drawn, in those verses, they were drawn to Christ. The wow, the wonder draws them. You become the most spectacular advert of the goodness of Christ. Who wants to be an advert for Jesus? Then you must make the, ouch, say it, sacrifice. Let's all say sacrifice at the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Sacrifice. Which means, 1, 2, 3, you must say crucifixion. 1, 2, 3. Which leads to resurrection. We must all make the, which leads to, which leads to, sorry, the next one. Got my words confused. They all flocked. You become an advert. Verse 10. Let's go look at verse 10. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too. So it's not a fruit of resurrection. It's the result of resurrection. So they decided to kill Lazarus too. And what is that? And let's go look at verse 11. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them. That's now the Pharisees. They deserted the Pharisees and believed in Jesus. So when you get used by God because of your obedience, you come into the enemy's radar. He takes note of you. And he looks for opportunities to take you out. That's the result, unfortunately. The price we have to pay when we're obedient. He wants to take you out. Hell is busy losing its citizens to heaven, and you've become a threat. You've become officially a threat. And you're on his radar. So that's, and when you become a threat, that's when people start leaving the kingdom of God, of darkness, and they go to the kingdom of light. And we see that in verse 11. Verse 12 to 13 says the following. Speaks of the news that swept through the city. Okay, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Because of your and my obedience, when we're willing to make that sacrifice, God will be praised. God will be glorified. It says there, the news swept through the city. They shouted, "Praise God!" And this is not... The praise of God is a fruit, but there's a result also that runs parallel to the fruit of God being praised. While God is being praised, you will also be elevated. And what happens to us when we become elevated because of our obedience and our sacrifice? We can fall into a trap. What's that trap? Pride, yes. It's the pride trap. It's a trap of pride. Proverbs 27:21 says in the New King James, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him." The New Living Translation says it for me prettier, clearer. "Fire tests the purity of silver and gold. But a person is tested by being praised. You and I are tested by what? Whether we can handle the praise of men around us. It's like fire to us. It's like a crucible to silver and a furnace to gold. Let's go look at, so there's a result of resurrection power, a trap, the trap of pride. Let's go look at verse 17. Okay, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Many were telling others about him. Verse 18, that was the reason so many went out to meet him. Many went out. Many were telling others because they had heard about this miraculous sign. There was consistent and constant growth. That's the next fruit of resurrection power. That's the next fruit of breakthrough once we are obedient to make the sacrifice. Consistent and constant growth. The resurrection miracle following the sacrifice you make will just keep growing. It will just keep growing. The story will spread. People will keep coming to God. And there will be consistent and constant growth. People's relationship with Christ will be deepened, will be challenged because of the resurrection that God has done through your life or your life testimony. It's like yeast coming into a piece of bread. That bread is flat, the dough is flat, and you put that yeast, you work it in, and before in the sun, in an hour's time, that bread has become 10 times its size. Same. That's what happens with resurrection power. It takes over the minds, the hearts, the consciences of people. Consumes them, and beautiful things start happening, and there's growth. And they speak about this resurrection and miracles for many days afterwards. In my own lineage, from my mother's side, there's a story in the family, and it keeps. Whenever we ask what happened Christian wise in the family, and they'll say my great 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 grandfather, which was a Brink from my mother's side, had a farm, and he gave up his farm. He sacrificed the farm, and he felt he must go preach the gospel, and he went from farm to preach the gospel, and he saw a vision of a fiery cross. And that's what drove him and spurred him on. That's a wow, powerful manifestation. Until today, the older folks speak of that. And I've even shared it with my children. So there's consistent and constant challenge and growth with resurrection power in our midst. If we go look at verse 24 of John, then we see the next. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil, it has to die. Has to be sacrificed. It remains alone. There's no growth. There's no fruit on it. But its death, if it chooses to die, if it allows itself to die in whatever area, whatever field, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. One little seed dies, and out of it comes a plant. And out of that plant comes many stalks and many seeds. And massive growth. And a harvest of new life is birthed. Verse 25. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. We don't care for our lives. Then we say, God, I'm willing to pay the sacrifice. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Folks, in that lies such a key to strength, to motivation, to the perseverance to make a difficult sacrifice. In that verse. If you need motivation, you need perseverance, you need strength to make a sacrifice, here is your answer. Here is your petrol for your engine. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, what? endured the crucifixion. You mustn't focus on the sacrifice, on the pain, on what you must give up. You must focus on the joy that it's going to bring, the breakthrough. Because when you make a God-led sacrifice and you allow God and you choose to crucify yourself, there'll always be a resurrection. Always. God guarantees it. So focus on the resurrection, then the pain and the sacrifice is much easier. Much easier to bear. You don't mind then giving it up for Jesus. Endure your crosses because you have the wow, the miracle, the new life, the resurrection in sight. Him being glorified, others tasting and seeing his goodness. That should be the sight beyond the sacrifice. Just to recap, the fruits of resurrection is celebration. It's deepening. It is to savor. It is the next sacrifice. That's the fruit of resurrection. It is elevated, exalted. God is being elevated and exalted. It is people being drawn to God. Those are the fruits. It's constant and consistent growth. These are all the fruits of resurrection. And the results of resurrection, which aren't as positive, but God even uses them to grow us more. The results are resistance and false righteousness, jealousy and pride. The trap of pride, which would lure at everyone's door if we allow it to. Let's all close our eyes, please. Who here, after this morning, feel and want to say, God, I want to commit to do whatever it costs for you to be resurrected in and through my life? I'd like you to stand up. Saying, God, whatever it costs, I'm willing to pay the sacrifice. It might be painful, might be hard, might be unbearable. But today, I'm making a stance. Today, I'm saying, I will be counted for you. I will pay the price. I'd like you to pray with me. Hold out your hands. Just let them face the roof. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning just as I am. Lord, I do not have the ability to really make this commitment. But you within me can enable me. You through me can help me. So Lord, you see my hands. You see my dependence. I absolutely 100% need you to help me to pay the price that you're asking of me to pay. Lord, do a new thing in my heart, in my mind, in my very essence, in my spirit, my soul, to be willing to pay the sacrifice so that you be glorified. You be spread. The good news be spread. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I glorify you. I'd like you to sit down. Some of you here are standing at, right now, are standing at that door of decision. And you're wavering. Right now, there's a sacrifice you have to make. And you don't know which way. It's very hard. And you'd like prayer. You don't have to tell us what it is if you don't want to. Those of you that are standing at that door, you're like, God is challenging you, or you think it's God, like the guy with the bicycle. I'd like you to come to the front. You're standing at that door. You have to make that decision. And you're not sure whether you're willing to make it.
no one? There must be. Okay, if you're too shy, okay, there's one person. There's two. There's three. Okay. The rest of you, are you becoming bold? When they come, come. You're standing before that decision. I'd like leaders to come pray for them. Please, cell leaders, assistant cell leaders. There should be a few more, I think. Now there are a few more. Let's give them some time. Can we get more people to come pray up front, please? Can I pray that you stand in a straight line? Stretch out. And stand behind each other unless you're praying for someone. Stretch out, please. Thank you, folks. Ask more people to come pray up front. We need a gentleman, two gentlemen, four ladies to come pray up front, please. Leaders, come. Thank you, guys. Thank you for your servanthood. While they're praying, there's one last thing I'd like to ask us. Some of us have opted out of a sacrifice that we know we should have made. And you know you've never really spoken to God about that. God has challenged you to make a sacrifice, to crucify this thing, and you took the easy route out. I want to give you a moment. You don't have to stand up. I'd like you to bow, everyone to bow their heads, and I give you a moment. Those of you that you've short-circuited the wow that God had in plan for you, bow your head now and just pray. Just be alone with God. Say sorry. Repent.